Turn again this evening to the book of Zechariah, chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. And we read from verse 6. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear, nor dark. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that eventide, at eventime it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. May God bless to us that portion of Holy Scripture. In our last sermon last Thursday evening, we commenced to open up this last chapter of this prophetic book, maintaining the same principle as always, namely, to interpret and to apply it spiritually. Not only thus can it be profitable to all generations, which the Word of God is intended to be. In verse 1, we saw the day of the Lord, a day which is to come to him, as opposed to man and his day. Then we saw from verse 2, and comparative scriptures, something of that which will occur in that day. In verse 3, this was but an expansion upon the same. And as at his second advent, the Lord, strong and mighty in battle, will come forth, conquering and to conquer. Then in verses 4 and 5, highly figurative language, yet profound in significance, as under the figure which is set out there, the sovereign intervention of God in providing escape routes for his tried and tested people. This lining up so perfectly with the truth of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. God providing a way of escape. And not only that, but also being with them in all their affliction. That will do by way of recap. Now let us come to verse 6. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. Well, again, the question must be asked, what day are we talking about here in this verse? Well, it is the same day as has been before us throughout. It's the day of the new covenant. And, says the Spirit of God through Zechariah, in that day the light will not be clear, neither shall it be dark. Now, we must link up immediately verse 7, because it is a part of the same truth. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that eventime it shall be light. It shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord. For this day which commenced with the first advent of Christ and will end at his second advent is one day, says the Scripture. There are not other days, beloved, or dispensations which will follow this New Testament age, as dispensationalists teach. No, the New Covenant day is one day. And its duration is known only to the Lord, states this verse 7. Verse 6 said that it would neither be light or dark. And verse 7 but emphasizes the same thought by stating that it would not be day, neither would it be night. But what are we to understand by this? I can see but one explanation to these verses, and it is that at the commencement of this day, Christ, the Son of Righteousness, arose with healing in his wings. He who was the light came to this dark fallen planet. Said he, I am the light of the world. Again in John's Gospel, chapter 3, in verse 19, our Lord said when talking to Nicodemus, he said, now light is coming to the world. Luke chapter 1 and verse 78, verse 79, through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high have visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Chapter 2 of the same gospel in verse 32 states, he is a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. Christ came not to the Jews only, but he came also to lighten the Gentile nations, yea, to give light to them that sat in darkness. The wondrous light of the gospel was to be carried, and it was to be preached by the church among all nations throughout this day. Such was the commission of the great head for the day of the new covenant. But, says the scripture, here in prophetic language, because that day had not dawned in Zechariah's time, it was yet future. And so the scripture says through Zechariah the prophet that that day is not going to bring in a day of universal gospel light. All mankind are not going to be saved. A few generations ago, certain sections of nonconformity used to speak of bringing in the kingdom. This was also the dream of the Liberal Party in their early days. They were largely formed, as you might know, from nonconformity, particularly the early Wesleyans. They would speak of bringing in the kingdom, and the Liberal Party, very good in their motives, but not scripturally correct. No section of the church, and certainly no political party, is ever going to bring in the kingdom of God. This day of the gospel will run its course, and its duration is known only to God. But it most certainly is not to be a day when the splendor of He who is eternal light will be openly displayed to all mankind. That doesn't happen in this day of which the prophet speaks and the day in which we live. It is only when this day comes to an end and the eternal state becomes actual that the Lamb, that is Christ, will be seen by all to be the light. Then there will be no night, but not in this day of which Zechariah prophesies, the day in which we live. It is the last two chapters of the Bible which give fuller details of this, when there will be no more night, and the Lamb will indeed be the light. However, whilst this world is not to know universal gospel light, neither is it going to be all darkness. Indeed not. For the light of the gospel shines into many a darkened heart. bringing the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, as explained in the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. As God's elect are effectually called by the Holy Spirit in various parts of the world, so do they then become lights to shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Yes, they become lights to shine in the midst of crooked and perverse nations of the earth. 15th verse of Philippians 2. Ye, said our Lord, that is, born-again believers, ye are the lights of the world. Matthew 5, verse 14. So it is as stated in these verses. Although in this day the light of the gospel will certainly not penetrate into the hearts of all men universally, yet it will certainly not be night, inasmuch as there is no light left anywhere. For God is never without witnesses. Never. Not in the days when the church has had to face such adversity. He's never been without witnesses. And throughout the world, in various generations, the light of the gospel has penetrated into all parts. It shall come to pass at eventide it shall be light. Now I am becoming increasingly aware, brethren and sisters, that European Protestantism has had a very great influence upon the interpretation of Scripture. It is perfectly true that during the days of the Protestant Reformation and later of the Puritans, great theologians were raised up. And to their writings we owe much. But we need ever to remember when consulting their works that they were but men, and they, unlike the writers of the Scriptures themselves, were not inspired men. Therefore, they were not infallible, and in consequence, their works are not inerrant. Referring to certain commentaries on these very verses now before us, this heavy bias of historic Protestantism as opposed to Romanism became so apparent as the Word of God was forced into that context. This latter clause of verse 7, it shall come to pass at eventide it shall be light. And the thoughts expressed were eventide speaks of gloom. We don't disagree with that. Eventide speaks of gloom. Although the Dark Ages, under the domination of popery, there was still sufficient light that God's elect could come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, yet it was a period of semi-darkness. But it did not end in night. Contrary to the laws of nature, this eventide of the Dark Ages ended in day. The full, bright light of the gospel shone forth at the Reformation to illumine the world. Then did the Son of Righteousness arise again with healing in his wings. Now, there may be a degree of truth in some of those sentiments, but it is very European in character. Very European. practically all these men of strong Protestant persuasion seem to look upon Rome as the one great adversary of the church and the Pope as the Antichrist. Well, I am not going to get drawn into those matters, only to say that the Word of God tells us that there are many Antichrists. What is more, there are other enemies of the Church of Jesus Christ, equally as vicious as ever Rome has been. Did the Protestant Reformation, let's look at this from a global point of view and not confine it to Europe, did the Protestant Reformation bring light, liberty, and freedom to Muslim-dominated countries? Was the Protestant Reformation the overthrow of Buddhism? Was the Far East delivered from its awful idolatry by it? And bringing it a little nearer to the bone, did the Protestant Reformation bring liberty and freedom to vast numbers of independent Baptists? They met their death by the thousands at the hands of political Protestantism. Would the Muslims, the Buddhists, Shintos, or the European Baptists have viewed the coming into being of Protestantism as the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings? No, dear ones, in our reading we must be careful, for there are very pronounced European slants put to the scriptures in very many commentaries. Some of it on the surface may appear very convincing, and a proud European might be swayed. Yea, it would appeal to them. But anything, I emphasize, anything of a national or a territorial nature in spiritual matters for this day of the new covenant is wrong. The Bible is not God's word to Europe, to America, or to any other particular part of the world. This book is a universal book. It is for all. And what is more, its doctrine and its practices apply to all nations and to all cultures. Its truth is not to be varied. It is not to be amended to suit any particular trends in the various countries of the world. The people of God are one, and the same mandate is for all, regardless of their previous manner of life. We may have drifted somewhat, but to return to the latter clause of verse 7, rejecting the Protestant Reformation as being a fulfillment of these words, then how can they be explained? Well, keeping that clause of at evening time it shall be light, keeping that clause within its setting, then to me the meaning is quite obvious. Let me read you the words again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. Now surely this is no mysterious statement. in this day of the new covenant, the duration of which is known only to the Lord, the light of the gospel will be shed abroad. Yet myriads all around us will still remain in darkness. And as this day draws to its close, that is, its evening time, when it is quite apparent that night is soon to fall, even then, right up to the last, it shall be light. The end time of this day of the new covenant in which we live, though it be rapidly running out, which I'm quite sure it is, and the night of judgment is looming low, yet right to the very end will the light of the gospel, with its saving power, be available to all who will repent and turn to Christ for salvation. Yes, even at late eventide, there'll still be light. Now let us move on to verse 8. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. In his writings, sometimes the prophet is speaking anticipatively. That is, he is looking forward to future events. At other times, he is speaking that is, he is speaking as if the events have already taken place, and he's looking back on them. This verse 8 is but a follow-on of that which has already come before us this evening. The word "and" here, as this verse commences, the word "and" shows that it is all a part of verses 6 and 7. "And" is the connecting word. "And it shall be in that day." You see, it's the same day. "It shall be in that day that rivers of water shall go out from Jerusalem." Now we forget the futurist interpretation and all that they say about literal waters flowing out of Jerusalem and Jerusalem becoming a seaport and all the rest, which we've heard. We forget that. But some commentators take this to mean, and they take us back to the days of the apostles, "rivers of water shall go out from Jerusalem." They refer back to the days of the apostles, which was the commencement of the gospel day, where those apostles were commissioned to go and to preach to all nations, but they were to begin at Jerusalem. That was the actual literal city, of course. And it was from that center that the gospel, in a short time, would issue from. Begin at Jerusalem, and then from Jerusalem they would spread out. This is how some commentators view it. But of course that is true. No one would fault that interpretation. But this verse 8 cannot be narrowed down to that exclusively. For Jerusalem, as we know, is spiritually a type of the church. And that, not just the type of the church in apostolic times, but throughout the day of the new covenant, right to the very end, Jerusalem is a type, spiritually, of the church. And right to the end will the true people of God who form the church, the spiritual Jerusalem, right to the end, will they proclaim Christ as the water of life. Such will the gospel be proclaimed to thirsty souls, bidding them to come and to drink of that water freely. This wondrous news of salvation will go forth from the church, half towards the hinder sea, half toward the former sea. The former sea was the eastern sea, and the hinder was the western. The thought here is that the gospel during this day, the gospel would spread right across the eastern sea and spread right across the western sea, meaning that it would encompass the earth. Because we all know, if you travel far enough west, then you'll reach the east. Contrarywise, if you travel far enough east, you will end up in the west. And so has the message of salvation been preached till east has touched west. The full length and breadth of the earth, having heard at some time in human history the gospel. In summer and in winter shall it be. This has the same meaning, precisely the same meaning, as in the two previous verses. Whether this earth has been experiencing bright days or gloomy days, summer or winter, the living waters have been going forth from the true church all the time. Verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Now, under the old covenant, the Lord was the unseen, nevertheless, the supreme monarch of Israel. But in that day of which Zechariah writes, which is the same day as we have been considering, the new covenant day, the Lord shall be king in all the earth. The new covenant day spelt the end of a national church. Then the favor of God was centered upon one people, one nation, the Jews. That was under the old covenant. That's never been so since. Never. Never will be. Under the new covenant day, the Lord shall be king in all the earth, as far as his church extends, wherever his people are. He is king, because the kingdom of God is within the hearts of his people. The kingdom of God is within you, said Christ. Hence Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3 says that he is king of saints. He is the supreme head, though unseen, nevertheless, he is the supreme head of all his people, in whatever nation they are found under heaven. He is the one Lord, says verse 9. Now, human kings come and go. Various regimes and administrations are set up, but eventually they all totter and they give place to others, such is the pattern of history. And it will be till the end of time. Human laws and ordinances come into being, but But over the centuries, they're altered. They're amended. Or perhaps they're revoked. As different heads of state are appointed. But not so with this king and his kingdom. He is the King Eternal. He is the King Eternal. He will never die. Neither will he ever be replaced. His laws, like himself, are immutable. They will never be changed. They will never be amended, let alone revoked. As I said earlier in this sermon, they apply throughout the world to God's people. God's word is binding upon all, regardless of culture or national tradition. To say that the word of God, as many do today, has to be culturally interpreted, that is a glaring heresy. God's law is the same in every nation under heaven. This is a universal book. Say, to put a territorial slant upon it, it's gross heresy. The Lord is the sovereign head of his people in every part of the world. His name, as his word, is one, meaning no variation. No variation with the king. There is no variation with his law. And with this I close. May our consideration of these four verses be of help and profit to us, for his name's sake. Amen. Hymn number 273. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun. We do not sing this in any millennial sense. We sing it in the true sense of the kingdom of God. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. That is throughout the duration of this day. 273. Oh.
King. Repeat the love of men.
Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for the wondrous truth which we have seen yet again this evening, that despite the rebellion of man, the increase in the darkness round and about us, with the obvious eventide falling upon us, which inevitably will bring the night of judgment, nevertheless, right through to the end, there will be light to any inquiring, repentant sinner. We bless Thee, our God, that still we, Thy people, can send forth the living waters from Thy church. We bless Thee that over the generations, at some point or another, it has encompassed the earth. Every nation at some point in history has had the gospel carried to them. That which they have done with it is their responsibility, and for it they will be accountable. But we bless Thee that it has gone to earth's remotest bounds, and still today, in a more or less degree, it is encompassing the world, as into many and varied nations Thou hast Thy witnesses. And so, our Father, we bless Thee for this. It encourages us. It gives us hope even in this dark day. And we thank Thee for the privilege which is ours in still being able to send forth that living water. So may our eyes ever be up unto Thee, for from Thee alone cometh our help. And we pray that Thou wilt prosper the work of our hands, even in this place, to this end. And now as we separate, we ascribe unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, honor and glory, for ever and ever. Amen.